James chapter 1, if you're able to do so, will you stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. James chapter 1, and we'll begin reading just one verse, and then we'll look in the Word of God this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1, verse 17. The Scripture says, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change, and He does not change His mind. And every good gift is from Him. And I want to look at that thought this morning, God's good gifts. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the great music we've already heard this morning. Lord, I'm so glad that the potter does know the clay. Lord, You know exactly what we need. Lord, I'm going to give Your Word this morning, but I have no idea what anybody in this building needs, but the Holy Spirit does. And so, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would have free rule and free reign in every heart. May our hearts be open, our eyes open, and our hearts tender and receptive to the Word of God. May Your people be helped, and may Your name be honored, is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible said in James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You are familiar with and probably have heard the term, why do bad things happen to good people? There's been poems written about it. There's been sermons preached on it. There's been books written about it, probably songs as well. That's a common theme in our day. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, there's only one thing wrong with that statement. Actually, there's a couple things wrong with it. And sometimes Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there are some times that we get thoughts and processes, concepts built in our mind that are totally unbiblical. And that idea, why do bad things happen to good people, is one of those concepts that is a popular theme in our day, but it's completely inaccurate. Let me give you two reasons why. First of all, there are no good people. When we say, why do bad things happen to good people, what good people are you talking about? Because the Bible tells us there are none good. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 52 and verse 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Psalm 53 verse 1, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Psalm 52 and verse 3. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Even one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So when we say, why do bad things happen to good people, we're already off track because there's none of us that are good. From the preacher down to the worst sinner that you can imagine, all of us are corrupt. Our minds are defiled. Our heart is deceitful. Oftentimes, our emotions are erratic. There's nothing good that inside of us. So when we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, we have a problem because, first of all, there's no good people. Then the second thing is, how do we know what good and bad is? If we are defiled in our mind, if our heart is deceitful, if our emotions are erratic, then who are we to determine what is good and what is bad? The Bible says itself that in the last days that men will call good evil and evil good. We expect honorable people to decide that which is good and evil. When you go to a courtroom, you sit in the courtroom and the judge comes in. Before the judge comes in, the bailiff will come in and say, would you please stand for the honorable judge? And then they'll give his name. We expect people who are making decisions to be somewhat honorable. But how can we decide what is good and what is evil when our mind is defiled, our heart is deceitful, and our emotions are erratic? We can't determine what good is and what bad is. We want people who are having Adamic, fallen, depraved nature to determine what is good and what is bad. And sometimes things happen and we say, man, that was good, and it really wasn't good. And sometimes things happen in our life and we say, man, that was bad, and really it was not bad. But I'm glad we have an eternal book and a God we can trust who will tell us what is good for us and what is evil for us. So I want to take that thought this morning, good things, God's good things. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start in the Old Testament, walk all the way through the Scripture, not all the Scripture, but walk through the Scripture, and notice some good things, five good things that God claims are good for us. Now, some of them will be easy, and some of them we will say a hearty amen to. But some of them we will not say amen to. Our nature will not. Our flesh will not. But God says they're good. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, please. And notice verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think we should elevate what God said is good and kind of disregard what man says is good. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Notice the first thing that we see that God says is good is reverence. God says reverence is good. Number one, the first thing that God says is good is reverence. The word fear there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 says to fear the Lord. The word fear there means to reverent God. And the word fear means to give him honor, to give him reverence. He said we do it for our good. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 9, Nehemiah, the prophet, writes these words. Nehemiah 5, 9, also I said, it is not a good thing that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, of our enemies? So he said, if it's not good that you're not fearing, that means it is good when we do fear. And by the way, the fear of God, there's two kinds of fear of God. There's an immature fear and there's a mature fear. When we were kids, we feared the discipline of our parents. I hope you did. If you had a dad like I did, you did. I can assure you. There was a time I feared the wrath of my father, the discipline of my father. I knew, boy, when he said something was going to happen, I knew it was bad news. I heard a comedian talking the other day about who did you fear worse when you were a kid, your dad whipping you or your mama whipping you. And he said the difference was whether you were raised in the country or whether you were raised in the city. If you feared your daddy, if you lived in the city, you feared your daddy. If you raised in the country, you feared your mama because she knew how to wring a chicken's neck. And she knew how to do some hurting. And so that made the difference. There's an immature fear. And when I was a kid, I feared the discipline of my dad. But as I got older, I began to understand that discipline was good for me. And as I began to get closer to my dad, and I began to regard my dad more, and I began to love him more, and respect him more, and honor him more, my fear went from an immature fear, fearing his discipline, to a mature fear, fearing his disappointment. And a mature fear in the Christian life is not fearing the discipline of God, but rather fearing the disappointment of God. I hear people say, well, I'm not going to do that because God might strike me dead with a lightning bolt. That's fearing the discipline of God. But it ought to be, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to hurt the God. I don't want to hurt the heart of the one who died for me. That is fearing the disappointment of God. And so there ought to be a reverence in our day. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39, Jeremiah the prophet says this, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. It is a good thing to have reverence and fear toward God. And can I just say, we have lost that in our day. We have lost the reverence and the fear of God, even in God's house. I like what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15. He said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God. And it is high time we got back to a reverential fear in the house of God. This is a place of worshiping God. It's not a playground. It's not an entertainment center. It's a place we worship a holy, righteous God who died for us and gave everything for us, and it ought to be a reverent place. Now, listen, I think you ought to laugh in church. I have a sense of humor, and I laugh a lot, and I joke, and I cut up. But I'm going to tell you, when you can do that in God's house. I think you ought to laugh in God's house. The Bible, as a matter of fact, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Man, we ought to be a place of reverence. It'll be a place of reverence. It's shown, first of all, by our adoration. That reverence is shown in our adoration to God. Now, again, I'm not saying this for everybody. I'm saying this for the preacher, okay? I don't want to go to court. I hope I don't have to go to court, period. But if I do, I don't want a lawyer to come in a pair of ripped blue jeans and a T-shirt representing me. I want somebody who's going to take his job seriously when he represents me. I don't want to go to a doctor that walks in and it looks like he's been changing oil in his pickup truck out in the backyard somewhere. I want him to take seriously. Neither do I want to go listen to a man of God who does not dress the part when he's given the greatest news that's ever been given. Can I just stop and say, I hate wearing a tie? I think the man who invented them ought to spend a lot of time in purgatory myself. I don't like them. But you know what I do want to do? I want to reverence God's house and the Word of God as a man of God delivering the Word of God. And I just think there ought to be reverence in the house of God. It shows a little bit about your adoration. I enjoy going to football games. We went to this this past week. My wife and I went up early for the ladies' meeting and went to a Braves game, first Braves game I've been to since the old stadium. And I told Brother Gary yesterday, I'll go again when they have a new stadium after this one, which probably won't go again. But I go to a football game. Can you imagine going to a Green Bay Packer football game and dressing blue jeans and just a plain T-shirt and sitting beside a guy who's got on a Green Bay jersey and a cheese head and has got his face painted? If you were to look at the two, which one you think would be the more adamant fan of the Green Bay Packers? Well, probably the guy with the cheese head and the Green Bay jersey and the painted face. And you go to these, I watch football games on TV, and man, they got their face painted, and I mean, they're all out there. You know what that tells me? That tells me they're serious about being a fan of whatever team they are. You know what tells me when somebody comes, gets their best, whatever their best might be, and they bring their Bible to the house of God, and they got a pen and a piece of paper, and they want to take notes, and they're eagerly listening to what the Word of God says? That tells me they got a reverential fear and a regard and respect for the house of God. If they're sitting playing with their phone, not paying attention, that tells me they have no reverence. God said it's a good thing that reverence. By the way, reverence not only shown by our adoration, but by our appreciation. We show God reverence by giving him appreciation and being grateful for what he's done. I have no respect for these athletes who want to kneel when national anthem, thank you, one of those senior moments, when the national anthem is being played. And won't come out. I got no respect for that. Hey, I like it when I get on an airline that I typically fly and will fly in just a couple months. I like when I get on Delta. You know what they do when you get on Delta flight? First thing they do is they recognize all the people who served in the armed forces. I like that. I like going to the Braves game this weekend or this past Thursday night. And before the game started, they had all the people who had served in the military stand and give them applause. Recognize, hey, you ought to be grateful for the country that God has given us to live in. It's not perfect. It has its faults. But it's still the greatest country that we can live in today. And we all be grateful for those who have sacrificed and given so that we might have the freedoms that we enjoy. Reverence is something that is a byword in our day. Most kids today, ashamed to say, that they don't even know, they can't even say the Pledge of Allegiance. I think we ought to teach it on Wednesday night. I think we ought to teach it in church. I think our kids need to know that. They need to understand that. I'm going to get off on a tangent here this morning. I don't mean to. But they ought to be able to understand and appreciate the country that we live in and have some reverence and respect and regard for those who give their life so that you and I can have freedom. Well, one good thing is that God wants us to have reverence, not only for our country and our nation, those who've given, but those who sacrifice to give. Some of us have been blessed. When I was at Pine Bluff, I would tell them often, everything we enjoy was due to the sacrifice and the labor of all those who'd gone before us. I think sometimes we do our kids a great disservice by not reminding them of the price that was paid so that you can have what we have today. Hey, that nice gym that we have there, we didn't always have that. This nice building we have this morning, we didn't always have this. Some of you remember the old building. Some of you remember when this building was a shell of what it is. Hey, be grateful and have a reverential respect and reverential fear for God and for those what God has provided and through the people he's provided it through. Number one, it's reverence. A good thing that we have is reverence. Number two, turn to Psalm 92. I'm going to hurry real quick. Number one, the first good thing that God said is good is fear or reverence. It is a good thing that you fear. He said, fear for the good of you. Number two, look in Psalm 92. Notice the second thing we see in Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praise unto thy name, O Most High. Number two, rejoicing. Not only is reverence a good thing, but rejoicing is a good thing. Again, Psalm 92, verse 1, is a good thing to give thanks. Psalm 33 and verse 1. David writes, Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely or attractive to the upright. It's a good thing. Psalm 73 and verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. You say, it's good for me to draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? Well, Psalm 100 says we should come before his presence with singing and enter his courts with thanksgiving. That's praise. That's worship. Rejoicing in what God has done. Psalm 147 and verse 1, David says this, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is present and praise is comely, or praise is attractive. It is good to sing praises unto God. He said, preacher, you don't know how I sound when I sing. Listen, God loves to hear you sing. God gave you the voice he gave you for a reason. You say, preacher, I can't sing. Cindy gets up here and sings. Man, it sounds fantastic. Brother Cal and Brother Jeff, they get up there and sing. Not everybody has that talent. Not everybody has that gift, that ability. But all of us can have a song in our heart. Now, a few of us damage it pretty bad when it comes to our lips. But I want to tell you, it's good in the heart. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be grateful and thankful for all that God has done for us. We said a while ago, Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A believer ought not grumble and gripe and complain all the time. Why is it that Christians are so characterized in this day by people who always complain and grumble about everything that goes on? Hey, we ought to rejoice. I've got a God who loves me. I've got a heaven that is awaiting me. I have a church family that cares about me. We've got a lot to rejoice about. And it is a good thing for God's people to rejoice. Number one, it's good for reverence is a good thing. Number two, rejoicing is a good thing. Turn if you would now to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, rejoicing is a good thing. Reverence, a fear of God, a proper fear of God, a mature fear. Not fearing the wrath of God, but fearing the disappointment of God. Not fearing that God's going to discipline me if I do wrong, but fearing the fact that I'm going to hurt the heart of God when I do wrong. The reverence is a good thing. Rejoicing is a good thing. Number three, notice Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Now, this is where it changes a little bit. Remember I said some good things we're going to like, some good things we're not going to care for? Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Look in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Number three, rebuke. Rebuke is a good thing. Now, we live in a day when we don't want to be corrected. Matter of fact, we almost live in a day where it's impossible to correct people. In the school system, there's no discipline left anymore. You can't correct. And by the way, the way we were corrected 30, 40, 50 years ago was not always the right way. But it was a way. And boy, we need to get back to some discipline. Rebuke is a good thing. Psalm 94, verse 12. David says this, Psalm 94, 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Notice what the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12. It'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, 6, and verse 11 tells us about rebuke. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Verse 11. Now no chastening for this present seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice that phrase, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is a good thing. And David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. May I say to you, rebuke from God is a good thing. As a matter of fact, let me just go so strong as to say, if you've never been rebuked by God, you've got a major problem. Because if you've never been rebuked by God, you know what that tells me? That tells me you don't belong to him. You're feigning your salvation. If the Holy Spirit never convicts you, if he never smites your heart, if he never compels you to draw closer to him, if he never points out things in your life that are not attractive to the cause of Christ, I want to tell you, you have never been born again. If you've never been rebuked or chastened by the Lord, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12 that every son receives rebuke. May I say to you that rebuke is a good thing. By the way, teenagers, let me just say this. Teenagers and college students, I used to teach our college kids when we had that ministry. If you want to find out whether a mate is a good mate or not, look at how they respond to correction. If you want to find out if you're marrying the right person or not, find out how they respond to their parents when they correct them. You will learn a great deal about an individual as a potential mate, and you learn a great deal about an individual as a Christian by how they respond to authority and how they respond to correction. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." You rebuke a wise person, he's going to appreciate it. He's going to thank God for it. He may not enjoy it. It may not be the most pleasant thing, but you rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. But you rebuke a scorner, and he will hate thee. And I'm telling you, you can tell a lot about an individual, especially a potential mate, but even a person in any realm of life, you can tell a great deal about them by how they handle correction. May I ask you this morning, how do we handle correction when God corrects us? All of us, if we were honest, would say there's times when, I forget what book it's in. I want to say it's in Habakkuk, I think, if I remember correctly. But the Bible talks about the pulling back of the shoulder. That's what Israel did. You ever corrected a two-year-old or a three-year-old, and they throw that shoulder back? Man, my grandson's got it down to an art, man, or he did have. He got corrected a little bit. He's doing better. Our granddaughter is two, and her favorite phrase is, "But I don't want to." Or as my youngest daughter used to say, "I can't want to." I can't want to. Well, truth of the matter is, sometimes God corrects us, and oftentimes we pull the shoulder back. Another verse of Scripture says they plug the ears. You ever seen a kid do that? They don't want to hear what mom and daddy said. You know, they plug the ears. Have we ever done that spiritually? You know, it's a good thing. David said, "It's a good thing that I've been afflicted, that I might keep thy statutes." He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." You know why it's a good thing that we're afflicted? Because when we're not corrected, we'll keep going in our fallen nature, which is not the right way to go. It brings nothing but damage and destruction. Left on my own, I will do wrong every single time. But you know what? I'm glad to have a loving Heavenly Father who will correct me. And it's good for me when I'm afflicted. It's good for me when I'm corrected, because then I'm going to keep His word. I'm going to walk in His ways. You tell me how a person responds to correction of any kind from an authority, and I'll tell you what kind of Christian they are. A person who is a wise person, a person who's a spiritual person, will respond correctly. A wise man, when rebuked, he will love thee, but rebuke a scorner, and he will hate thee. Let me move on. Number four. Number one, it's a good thing. For reverence is a good thing. Number two, rejoicing is a good thing. Number three, rebuke is a good thing. Now, let me just stop and say, before I move on, rebuke is not popular in our day. Discipline is almost unheard of in our day. Can I say to you, it's still biblical. It's still biblical. All of us need correction. I'm glad I have folks in my life who will correct me. I remember a few years ago, we had a situation at camp, and a close friend of mine, he's been to this church, and he was working at the camp at the time, and he called me, and he said, "Hey, let's go over to the other side of the barn. I need some help with getting something out of the barn." I said, "Okay," and I was kind of in a hurry. We got to the barn, and I said, "What is it? What you got to get? I'm in a hurry." And he said, "I don't need anything." I said, "What am I doing over here?" He said, "Because you need something." And I said, "Okay, what do I need?" He said, "You need an attitude adjustment." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "You need an attitude adjustment." And I said, "Okay." I could tell I wasn't getting out of it. He wasn't going to leave it alone. And I said, "Well, I guess you've got something to say." And he said, "Yes, I do." And he said it. And he let me have it. And you know what? I needed every bit of it. I'm glad as a young person in my life, I had some folks, a youth pastor, some teachers in this Christian school that called. I remember one time I had an alt with another young man, and we were had been fighting, and I hated him. You said, "Oh, preacher, no, I hated him. I hated him. And it affected every part of me. And I remember one of our teachers who taught here pulled me out of class. The class was starting. I was the last one to walk in the room. As I'm walking the door, he grabbed me by the arm and dragged me back out in the hallway. Closed the door, said, I'll be back in a minute. And I said, what's going on? He said, what's your problem? I said, I don't have a problem. He said, oh, yeah, you do. He said, it's affecting everything you do. And, boy, I mean, he just kind of let me have it. You know what he did? He brought to my attention, the problem and how it was affecting me. I needed rebuke. I needed correction. And everybody needs correction. And as a society, we have abandoned that. Oh, you can't tell people I know something. They can't even use a red pen anymore. What kind of society have we come to? Well, a red pen gives a negative connotation. And we don't want them to have any negative feelings. Oh, I'll tell you, my daddy gave me a lot of negative feelings. Whole bunch of them. And by the way, I needed every one of them. Rebuke is a good thing. James said it. Paul said it in Hebrews. James says it later on. David says it. Rebuke is a good thing. Very quickly, turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Notice the fourth thing. Number 3, rebuke is a good thing. It's unpopular in our day. It's almost been abandoned in our day. It is discouraged in our day. Well, I don't want to destroy their creativity. Oh, trust me, there's a lot of my creativity you needed to destroy. Can I get a witness, Bill Sangster? Oh, yeah, there's a whole lot. And you witnessed a little bit of correction around my house. There's a whole lot of creativity. My daddy probably should have destroyed even more. Rebuke is a good thing. Notice number 4 very quickly. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. Lamentations 3, verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Number 4, responsibility is a good thing. Responsibility is a good thing. We were able to take the teenagers over here, Brother Johnny Pope, at Venture Faith a few weeks ago, and he made a statement, and I think a very accurate statement. He said this. He said, we expect far too little of our kids spiritually in our churches as a whole. I think he's absolutely right. The Bible says to him, much is given, much is required. And it's interesting to me that we expect less out of young people today who have more than any generation that's ever been given than we did 20 years ago who didn't have as much, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 50 years ago. I was talking to Brother J.P. Day Wednesday night after the service, and we were talking about the Bible verses that we're doing. And I appreciate our teachers have gotten on board, and they're working it, and they're encouraged. I thank God for that. Thank you for doing a great job of that. But I reminded J.P., I said, J.P., do you remember how much scripture you had to memorize when you was a kid? He said, oh, yeah. Chapters. Not two or three verse chapters. I'm afraid we have put too little responsibility spiritually on our young people. Boy, they need responsibility. Let me just say this real quick. Responsibility without accountability is nothing but a request. Responsibility without accountability is nothing but a request. Miss Kelly, I don't know if you remember this or not, but one of the things, one of the sayings we had for the ET camp, what I expect, I inspect. We had college students come, and I'd tell them, what I expect is what I inspect. And if I ask you to do something, it may be right afterwards, it may be the next hour, it may be the next day, it may be next week, but I can guarantee you, if I give you an assignment, I'm going to follow up on it. I'm going to make sure it's done. Hey, and by the way, that's good for those of you that are raising kids. They need, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke. The word bear the yoke means to carry the load in his youth. I don't have time this morning, but I wish some of our older folks could give testimony of the responsibilities they had when they grew up. It is such a different world. And I hear people make asinine statements like this. Well, I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through. Do you understand it's what you went through that made you the person that you are? Well, I want them to have things that I didn't have. It may be the things that you didn't have that made you the character that you are today. They don't have to have everything. That's a whole other message. I don't want to get off on that. They don't have to have everything, but they do need responsibility. It is good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. While I'm on this subject, I'm leaving town after the service this morning, so if you get mad, it's all right. Brother Gary preaching tonight, I'll let him handle it, all right? Hear me, it is not the role. I want to pull my hair out. I want to lose my mind every time I hear a parent say this. Yeah, I'm going to have my son or daughter at 16 go get a job at the fast food place because they need to learn how to work. Hey, have you been to a fast food restaurant lately? Is that the kind of worker you want to produce? Can I say it is not the responsibility of the fast food restaurant in town to teach your kid how to work? That is your job. That is your responsibility. And I can assure you, if you have any kind of work ethic at all, they're going to learn a whole lot more from mom and daddy or grandma and grandpa on how to work than what they'll ever learn at some fast food place, even Chick-fil-A. And I'm not anti-Chick-fil-A, all right? I love it every day of the week, except on Sunday. I'm telling you, our kids need to learn responsibility. And responsibility without accountability is nothing more than a request. That's all it is. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. There's a lot of illustrations I could give there, but I'm not gonna take time to do it. But I just cannot overstate this idea. It is a good thing for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. If you don't teach them how to work as a kid, they're not going to learn how to work as an adult. By the way, if you wait till 16, you waited too long. Should have started a long time ago. Boy, they need to learn how to work, learn responsibility. It's okay that they learn responsibility. My grandkids were up not long ago, and we were getting ready to go somewhere, and I said to my grandson, I said, no, we need to clean this stuff up in the floor and get it cleaned up, and we can go. And he said, well, Pa, are we go clean it up? I said, we didn't mess it up. And we are not going to clean it up. You go clean it up. You mess it up, you go clean it up. Responsibility. I'm telling you, our young people need to understand responsibility. Number five, I got to close. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Rejoicing is a good thing. Reverence is a good thing, the Bible says. Rebuke is a good thing. We don't like it, we don't enjoy it, but it's a good thing. Discipline is a good thing. Rebuke is a good thing. Correction is a good thing. Responsibility is a good thing in their youth. Not when they get 18, they go learn how to work. No, 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 no. They need to learn to work at 8, not 18. They're going to learn to work at then, not at 18, when they're around their buddies and everybody's playing and on the phone all day long, not getting any work done. It's good for a man to bear the yoke. He'll learn responsibility in his youth. Number five, very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Brother Justin, you have got to fix my iPad because my clock is not showing up. I have no idea what time it is. So if I've gone over, Brother Justin said, oh, it'll be okay like it is. And if it's 12:30 or not, I don't know. It's Brother Justin's fault, all right? It's really not his fault. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, he's not talking about a man can't ever touch a woman. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about restraining his physical urges. Give me two examples in Scripture. All right? There was a young man by the name of Joseph who learned some restraint. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, for a man not to take advantage of a woman in a way that is not proper and is not biblical. All right? I'm trying to be as Sunday morning as I can. All right? But it's good for a man that he only treat ladies in a way that is biblically and morally responsible. All right, you get the point. Joseph restrained himself. By the way, it's interesting to me that Samson is the other character we're going to talk about. and David. You know what's interesting about both of those stories? In both accounts, Samson and David say this statement, that daily she oppressed me. Or daily she spoke to me. Or daily she came to me. Both of them faced the exact same temptation. It was consistent. It was every single day. And Joseph ran and Joseph restrained himself. It's interesting. Joseph restrained himself and Egypt blessed him. Samson did not restrain himself and they bound him. Joseph restrained himself and they crowned him. Samson did not restrain himself and they captured him. It is good for a man that he learned to restrain himself. And again, talking about restraint, learning how to say no. We had a book that I meant to bring it out this morning, but if you take notes, we had interns for, when I was at Pine Bluff, pastored there 19 years, every single summer we had at least 2 to 3 interns, college men that were going into ministry and was going to work full-time in ministry, and we would come and they'd work on our staff. We'd train them every single summer. Every intern had to read the same book every year. The Disciplined Life by Richard Shelley Taylor. It's a little small paperback book. It's probably about that thick, but I'm telling you, it is powerful. The Disciplined Life by Richard Shelley Taylor. He talks about controlling your emotions and learning how to say no to yourself. This is what Proverbs 16, verse 32 says. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I'm talking about restraint. And I'm not talking about just 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 talks about a man touch a woman. I'm not talking about just that kind of restraint, although, boy, that certainly needed to be preached in our day, doesn't it? Even in churches, that needs to be preached. Sunday morning crowd, I'm not going to get into that. That needs to be preached. But it goes far beyond that. It's talking about restraining. Notice Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that ruleth his spirit is greater than he that taketh the city. Can you control your emotions? Can you control your appetites? Can you control your anger? Can you control your desires? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There's nothing but chaos. When the walls are meant for what? Walls are meant for protection. And when a man cannot control his own spirit, he breaks down every wall, allowing every evil to come in. You leave a place with a wall. We went back to Griffin this past weekend, and I went by my old home place where the first house I lived in and my grandparents' house, and went to my grandparents' house. It's been a rural house for a number of years now. And we pulled up in the yard. I almost started to cry. The grass was this high. The windows were busted out. It was just chaos everywhere. Everywhere. It broke my heart. I had so many members there. A person who cannot control his own spirit or discipline his own life is a person whose life is like broken down without all. You know what happens when you take an old building and you start putting holes in the windows? What happens when all the windows are busted? What happens to it? What comes in? All sorts of things that ought never be in the house. You know what happens when you cannot control your spirit and your attitude and your temper and your desires? All sorts of things are allowed to come in that should never be there to begin with. And what do? Those animals bring nothing but destruction and trash and garbage. Unless we control our spirit, that's what we're opening ourselves up to. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, or has self-control. In Titus chapter 1, verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is speaking to men, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, be able to control themselves. Control your attitude. Control your desires. Control your emotions. Control your anger. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, and besides this, giving all diligence. Now notice that phrase, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. It's interesting to me that temperance follows knowledge. What's a little public announcement slogan? Knowledge is power. You've seen that on TV before. Knowledge is power. And that is true. Knowledge is power. But knowledge without temperate is destruction. Be diligent. Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness. It is a good thing for us to learn responsibility. It's a good thing for us to have restraint. It is good for a man that he does not touch a woman. Again, that's not talking just about brushing up again or shaking hands. It's talking about the controlling your desires, and that goes in all so many areas. It is okay, by the way, parents, it's okay to say no. It's okay to say no. Matter of fact, I think sometimes it's good for you to say no to things that may not be bad, just so that your young people need to understand, I don't need to always say yes to myself, everything, just because I think something's good. Because it may not always be good. And it is good for us to learn to say no to ourselves. Listen, there's nothing evil about ice cream. Now, my wife and I are leaving this afternoon, and we're going to our favorite vacation spot. And the reason it's our favorite vacation spot is because Aunt Abby's ice cream is there. Oh, yeah. And we're going to go every night. But I'm going to ride my bicycle. So don't you say a word about my electric bicycle. I'm going to ride my bicycle to 4 or 5 miles there so I can work off that ice cream on the way back. Now, is anything evil about Aunt Abby's ice cream? Oh, I hope not. It's going to be in heaven. And there's things that might not be evil for you, but they're not always good. And we need to learn restraint. You need to learn to tell yourself no. It is a good thing to have restraint. Reverence is a good thing. Rejoicing is a good thing. Rebuke is a good thing. The world's made it evil and bad, and you're a bad parent, and you're just mean and old-fashioned. No, rebuke is a good thing. Responsibility is a good thing. Restraint is a good thing. Every good gift, James 1:17 says, cometh from the Father above. And these are God's good things that all of us need. We need God's good things.